It's one of those, one of the many, but one of the most important extraordinary events that we have in Scripture, this day of Pentecost. This end of the first novena after the Ascension, the Apostles and the Blessed Mother were in the upper room. Matthias, St. Matthias, who we celebrated yesterday. Yes, the days all merge into one after a while. Was already voted in place of Judas. Not a St. Jude, St. Jude was still there. And they were waiting and praying. Our Lady there as well. It's important to remember that she was there at Pentecost as mother of the apostles, as teacher, and as mother of the church which was about to be born. That promise of Christ was about to come true in a very real and concrete way. It was already true that he would never leave us. But as he says here in this gospel, that the Holy Spirit will come and teach you everything and stay with you forever. This advocate will be with you forever. So much so that we have a sacrament instituted by Christ, which pours upon us the Holy Spirit, and it remains with us. As long as we use it, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. Of course, we can ignore him as much as we like, but those gifts are there. In fact, in baptism, we receive the gifts, but we receive them in a much fuller way, of course, with the sacrament of confirmation, with that extra indelible mark is put on our souls. But all these things in mind, remembering that with baptism we receive those theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity by which we can believe in those things which is above and beyond our reason, never contrary to it, that we can hope in those things which are above and beyond that which we dare hope for, and charity which allows us to love those and those things and those people especially that ordinarily we could barely not hate, if that makes sense. We also receive these other gifts which allow us to be so much more, which allow us to grow to the fullness of what Christ asks of us. Now, without, at the risk, now I'm not going to give you a theological treatise on each one of the gifts, because I probably get them all mixed up anyway at this stage with a piece of paper in front of me. However, something we need to remember, that with both these virtues and these gifts that we have received, that Christ has sent us the Holy Spirit so that we may remember his teachings. We see and we remember what happened when the apostles first received this. This the Pentecostal moment where these 12 men, fishermen most of them, were preaching and everybody heard them preaching in their own language. Now, this probably will never happen again, this moment, a moment like that, because it's not necessary. It's true, people have the gift of tongues, and I mean that the gift where people can be, other people understand them, even though they're not speaking the same language. But what this goes to show is that no matter what the odds, no matter what the difficulties, no matter how impossible something may seem, and by something I mean living the Christian life, it is never impossible, because the Spirit always provides, the Holy Spirit always provides in ways which are unbelievable, so to speak, at times. So that you can imagine people from all nations here and are all understanding what I'm saying. It's hard enough probably for you to understand what I'm saying, not because you're not intelligent, but because I'm speaking too fast and not making any sense myself. Actually, it's quite amazing sometimes. The Holy Spirit still works in these situations. Well, people come to me and go, Father, you know, when you said this and this and this, it came to me about this and this and this. I'm like, wow, I wasn't even thinking about that when I was preaching. That wasn't me. And so the Holy Spirit is still working, and we need to remember that in our own lives. As we strive and struggle and battle, and sometimes with great violence, in order to do the simplest, to live out the simplest aspect of our Christian life, we need to remember it will not be and is not impossible, because God wants it, and he has sent down the Holy Spirit so that it's not just possible, but it will happen, You know, Peter didn't go out the front and go, oh boy, does anyone else know these languages? He just preached. He was inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit to go forth and do these things. We aren't often called, if ever called, to do what St. Peter did. His ministry, his charism is unique. But we are called at least to take those words of preaching on board and live them out. Again, this is what the Spirit is there for. We also know that Our Lady is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. This is a thoroughly Franciscan title, coined first, as far as we know, by St. Francis, when he talks about Our Lady having a unique relationship with each person of the Holy Trinity, daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, and spouse of the Holy Spirit. St. Maximilian, of course, enlargens or deepens that thought when he talks about Our Lady being the created Immaculate Conception and the Holy Spirit, the uncreated Immaculate Conception, and she taking the name of the spouse, Immaculate Conception. Anyway, without going into all of that right now, the whole point of this is that if she is in fact the spouse of the Advocate, then just as she is the mother of the Son and has enormous influence over the Son, so does she also have enormous influence over her spouse. This mystical marriage in the fullest sense of the word, the Holy Spirit. And so we go to her as spouse of the Holy Spirit, as mother of the Church, to obtain what we need. We know that we have received the Spirit, and we know that we need help, though, to live that out. You know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit flow from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to know what they are to begin with, so that we might fructify, or make them fruitful, so that we might begin to truly live a Christian life. It is, as you know, you don't need me to tell you, a great challenge at times to be Christian, let alone to be that fullness of Christianity that we find in the Catholic Church. But God has never asked anything which is impossible of anybody. He only asks that which we can do. He sets a very high, standard. It's very high indeed. And we will never achieve it in this life because it's, some of these other, I wouldn't even call them religions, Scientology, for example, a little I know about it. You go in stages, you reach this top stage, you go, oh, there you go, you're finished. Some of the people who have left that particular sect, for lack of a better word, have said, well, I got to that stage, and like, well, what now? I've still got all these problems. I'm still not happy. That's why Christ, the standard is God himself. Be holy as God, your Father, is holy. That's why we've got all eternity, to grow in that holiness in heaven. We embrace, therefore, with the Blessed Mother and with her help, these gifts. We pray that we may truly embrace them, we may embody them, we may make them fruitful so that they may not be wasted within us. And doing so, we will truly be saints. That is what we are called for. Holiness, that is your vocation, as Scripture says, and you may have heard me say over and over again. Let us truly believe that. Let us not be scandalized when we see other Christians not doing that. Let us pray rather for them, as the Apostles and our Blessed Mother continues to pray for us and for the whole Church. In this way we become pleasing to God. In this way we make the Church truly holy in her members, not just in her head, of course she's always holy in her head, Christ, and in which way we assist in the salvation of the maximum amount of souls.